Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. Want to welcome everybody back to the show. Going to pick up where we left off last show a couple weeks ago. The Lord's been really opening up a lot, and I'm just doing my best to put it into words and tie Scripture together. This study of the book of Zechariah has been amazing. It's the whole story. It's God's whole plan. He's laid it all out there in a lot of metaphor, a lot of symbolism. But it's opening up in a big way. Unbelievable, actually, the way that the Lord has been so faithful to reward me for, you know, seeking understanding, because He does. You know, I just do my best to stay steady and diligent and take a lot of criticism for it. But as far as the time I spend, you know, trying to understand, knowing full well, you know, you hit a brick wall with your own carnal mind and your ability to figure things out. And then at the right time, you know, I really believe that possibly, you know, you call it flesh, studying or whatever, knowledge, you know, using the brain that God gave you kind of thing. And then when the Lord just puts the light on it, when he sheds His light on it, when He illuminates it for you, it all clicks, and then you can just go back and you draw off your database, basically, in your mind of this Scripture, and it all starts coming together, you know. I know that our Lord basically did the same thing at certain levels in His growth. When He, Emmanuel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the most amazing miracle in that God Himself came to earth as a man. And really, you see signs in Scripture where Jesus, you know, being brought up as a carpenter's son and probably all the same things that we went through as far as the day-to-day. But Jesus learned the Scriptures, and I really believe that there was a time where Jesus figured out who He was. And he was in the temple when He was 12 years old, you know, teaching. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but He knew the Scriptures, and He knew who He was in Scripture. And Jesus knew what it said in Scripture about His fate, his betrayal. He told Judas, do what you must do. And I submit to you that another level of what really took place in the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus sweated blood. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead. And he knew that at that point in time, in the book of Zechariah, when he was sold for 30 pieces, you know, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, was the time when the brotherhood between Judah and Israel was broken, when the kingdom was truly divided, the kingdom of Israel was put away. It was set aside, whatever you want to say. But then there's also clear scripture telling us that that kingdom one day is restored. And that's going to be the study tonight. We're going to take a look at that and just put some solid scripture, some sound doctrine to what's out there being taught concerning that fact. And I'm going to open up the study in the book of Acts. When after the Lord rose from the dead, the tomb was empty. And we see several accounts at the end of the Gospels and in Acts where Jesus is resurrected. The resurrected Christ was walking with us, interacting with us, for a glimpse, for a moment. You know, it was, 50 days? You know, a lot of significance there. But one thing, exchange that took place in the book of Acts, someone asked him, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Okay? Well, that's a really, really, really important piece of scripture. And what's happening there is Jesus is telling them that, you know, no man knows the time or the season. That what that means is, which the Father has put in his own power. And what that term means is that, figuratively, it's the idea of being out in the public. Okay, so when will the kingdom be restored and be made public again? You know, for lack of a better term, there's a lot more to it than just that, but that's kind of what the point was, what Jesus was saying. You know, going in line with, you know, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, and the kingdom is within. And Jesus established his kingdom when he conquered death on the cross by rising from the dead. But we have the discussion concerning the finished work of the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. But here we are 2,000 years later, and something's not finished. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had the New Testament era. And what is it that the Lord's been doing through this time? Working with his church, that he would establish that the gates of hell would not prevail against, and what is really happening, you know? And what did they mean when they asked the Lord, when were you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, we saw what Jesus said. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Well, that sounds familiar. Where else have we heard that? Well, in Matthew 24, at the Olivet Discourse, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And there's a very clear evidence that these two passages are talking about the same thing. The restoration of the kingdom of Israel and the coming of the Son of Man. And they are. And I've had the Lord open that up in the Spirit, illuminating that in my understanding. That in fact, that is exactly what's happening. That the Lord restores His kingdom when He returns. And we can tie it to the spiritual all we want, and it is definitely applicable as we apply these scriptures to our own personal walk, and you know, taking the feasts and applying them to our life is a similitude of a man's life as he walks with the Lord and grows. But it's a lot bigger than that, and there is definitely a plan being worked out here where the Lord is about the business of restoring His kingdom. And that we saw in all of the, whatever you want to say, you know, the type and shadow that took place through Saul, David, and Solomon. It's what James Lloyd calls the 6-7-8 cycle, where Saul has all the, you know, signs of man in the 6-6-6-6-6-6-6. It's like as far as man can get on his own. And then 7 is a significant number concerning the Sabbath rest, and the Davidic kingdom was, you know, symbolic of that. And then Solomon's kingdom, it was a kingdom of peace, but it went bad. It went into perdition. But the Lord's glory filled the temple. The Lord's glory filled Solomon's temple. Because it was a time when it was working and it was good. But that's what Haggai was prophesying, this major portion of scripture that has become foundational. And you know, these little sound doctrine studies here, this little voice in the wilderness, Chris Ardern, putting together what he sees and making podcasts that, you know, who knows, a couple hundred people here. But the fact is, this is the Lord's plan, and the Lord's just given me a glimpse of what He's doing, and I'm just trying to put it to words and teach it and make it clear to everybody that I can, regardless of anybody understanding it or getting it. It's all going to happen, and it's like whether you're on board with it or not, you know, that's basically up to you, you know. But the Lord said through Haggai, his prophecy, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, he's talking about the glory that Solomon's kingdom, Solomon's temple, experienced God's glory. It filled the temple, you know, in the way that the Lord worked with his people Israel in the Old Testament. And, you know, you can go into Chronicles and Psalms and everywhere to see what actually took place then as the Lord's glory filled the house, his house, which was the type and shadow of the real house, the spiritual house that the Lord is in process of building now, probably completing. You know, that's what it seems like. That this latter house is coming to the time when it's, you know, completed. But I'll tell you that what happened in the garden as Jesus was, just in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he knew what was about to happen. And it was basically the official close to this kingdom, that the kingdom of Israel had gone into complete apostasy after Solomon, and the kingdom was physically divided, you know, Judah to the south and Israel, or many times it's referred to as Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. Now they're the 10 lost tribes that man's religious system is, you know, attempting to, you know, identify physically and all that, which is all just for naught. There's possibly some signatures there. But all you're seeing right now is basically Satan attempting to counterfeit this latter house. And we've gone into it in depth over the past couple years as the Lord's been shedding light on this whole thing. You know, one of the big turning points was when I realized what they were doing with the Summer Olympics in 2012, with the theme being Jerusalem and Freemason William Blake's poem, you know, "We will build Jerusalem on England's green and pleasant land." And then all the other variations of that theme are all basically Satan's counterfeiting this event that's going to take place, that's in process. And he's got every angle covered. And I'm actually seeing something now that I'm actually, you know, it's hard to even talk about it, but, you know, I put the, you know, time stamp of 1948 is a very significant turning point when this counterfeit nation state of Israel, which is basically this, you know, it's the counterfeit of this. It's the counterfeit of the restoration of Israel. It's the counterfeit of this latter house, whose glory will be greater than the former house. And man has been diligently attempting to seize this from the Lord. And it's doing a pretty good job of it, confusing everybody. From the, from one end of the spectrum is, you know, the Zionist movement, you know, creating this land, you know, restoring the desolate place, as it says in Malachi. And, you know, and claiming it as Bible prophecy and all that, but it's just one level of the counterfeit. And, you know, the other end of it is man and his own wisdom and technology, and we're in what they call a technocracy right now. That's what this is, this New World Order system, where technology is, elevated to a position of God, really. You know, basically, like, many people believe that technology will be the answer. And if there's any doubt about that, and I've got a 10, almost 11-year-old boy, and, you know, we sit and watch these movies. You know, I go up to the library and grab the superhero movies, and I'll admit I enjoy them. They're a lot of fun to watch as long as you keep them in perspective. And I always, you know, talk to him about what's taking place here. And you see what's happening. And something out of the 1948 era, whatever, what did Satan begin doing then? You know, he with these comics and comic books and superheroes and all the variations on superhuman powers and all this stuff. Well, I submit to you right now that that in itself is a counterfeit, and man has just had every attempt at forcing this. You know, there was the Latter Rain movement back in the 50s, William Brannan, and that fell on its face. More confusion in the house of God, man forcing the house of God to the point where, you know, that goes to where it is today with, we've got, you know, the Zionist side of Christianity. It arguably is at the helm of that whole apostate movement. It would be a guy like John Hagee, who is involved in, investing in the companies that are researching the RFID chip, because the thought is that if they help God in, you know, with the RFID chip mark of the beast, which they believe is the, without the chip, you won't be able to buy groceries. You know, it's just this, the absurdity is just over the top, you know, for those with eyes to see. But this is what happens. And, you know, Satan just attempts to counterfeit everything. And he's, I submit to you that he knows what's coming. And he knows that the glory of this latter house, he knows his time is short. You know, he knows that he's got to act fast. And he's doing that, you know, and counterfeiting every possible angle to this thing that he can. And I submit that this superhero thing is just so over the top now, too. You know, these guys, it's always the same theme, that there's no hope. And then all the hope gets put into this superhero that's going to save the city from the destruction, you know, of the whatever, alien or, you know, whatever entity that Satan uses. But, you know, when you watch, when you see this stuff, you can see the symbolism going on there as man is attempting to, you know, establish his own kingdom. With Satan's influence, all is a counterfeit of what God is really doing, as he is truly going to restore this kingdom that they asked him about. They asked the Lord before he ascended, "How will we, you know, when will it be, Lord?" And he, and Jesus was clear that no one knows when it's going to happen. But then, see, the problem now is that in the Christian camp, in the remnant camp, you know, many of us have gone through an awakening, revival, and then we try to, you know, put, you know, scripture to what's happened to us, and then, you know, over spiritualize things to the point that it's causing confusion. And there's a lot of confusion going on right now in on this topic that I'm talking about. You know, and then we've got a lot of people, you know, claiming that this kingdom was restored in, you know, at the cross. And you know, I submit to you, it most certainly wasn't. And this kingdom that the Lord is building preparing to glorify is certainly has not happened yet. And, you know, I'm just going to keep, you know, firing off with some more scripture, and then hopefully we'll keep giving you some stuff to hang on to. On that same theme of, you know, not knowing the times or the season, Jesus said it in Acts. He said it at the Olivet Discourse. And Zechariah prophesied the same thing. Zechariah 14, which is the second coming. The Zechariah chapter 14 is the second coming of Christ. "But it shall come in one day, which shall be known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light." So, you know, this event, the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man, is only known to the Lord. You know, the angels don't know. But it's coming. Believe me, it's coming. And here's some, you know, similitude to glean our understanding from, as the Lord working with his people Israel was a similitude, an example for our admonition, for our edification, for our encouragement, for our help. And it has been written and recorded so that we can draw off this and understand what's God doing, what's he doing with us, what's this all about. Well, in the book of Ezra, you know, chapter 6, it says, "The elders of the Jews builded, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel." and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So there, you know, that is the physical account of Ezra with Joshua and Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and the people who diligently obeyed the Lord. I'm going to read this again, but I got to say it right now. Zechariah chapter 6, 15. That's odd, isn't it? Zechariah and Ezra 6:15. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and they shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And it shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, it's that simple. You know, this is about God and His elect. Those who, at this time, are diligently seeking Him and diligently obeying Him. And these are the people that the Lord's using to build His house, His spiritual house, which is the manifestation of this type and shadow, which is the restoration of Solomon's temple that was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity. And the Lord rebuilt that house in a physical layer. Just as an example. And he was referencing the latter house, but he wasn't talking about Zerubbabel's temple. He was talking about spiritual Zerubbabel's spiritual temple, which is the spiritual house that Peter told us about. It's a it's built with lively stones. Lively stones meaning the people with life. It's the living creatures. Really, the four beasts in Revelation, where it's the lion, the eagle, the ox, and the face of a man. You know, that's all symbolic of the camp of the saints, the camp in the wilderness. In the end times, when it's the church, it's the saints, it's the remnant of Israel, spiritual Israel, the gathering of the elect from the four winds, the remnant out of all the tribes, and that's who the Lord's working with, and these are the people that are in the spiritual kingdom, spiritual house. It's New Jerusalem, you know. It's the walls of New Jerusalem. And it's still a little vague as far as how the Lord's been doing this, but as far as what was Jesus teaching us on the Olivet Discourse, that not one stone will be left upon another. And it's a multi-fulfillment, portion of Scripture. How will we know when the time of your return is, Lord? And Jesus' first words out of his mouth said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And it's clear the context helps understand what Jesus was talking about when he said that not one stone would be left upon another. And I submit to you that this is exactly where we are right now, and that the house of God is basically just in complete disarray. Even in the remnant camp. I mean, we're just bickering amongst ourselves, confused. It just doesn't seem to end. And I submit that is the spiritual house is even today left in such a complete state of disarray. All the signatures of the sacking of the physical temples are there in the spiritual temples. It's the furniture is removed, you know, the candlesticks, the showbread, all that stuff is all symbolic of the two witnesses, really the two witness royal priesthood branch that is, and I don't have it completely figured out or whatever you want to call it, but it's like all the signatures are there. when the Lord says he's going to remove the candlestick. You know, he threatens to do it in the beginning of the book of Revelation, and at the end he does. That the light of the candlestick will no longer shine at all in thee. And that the Lord just allows his whole house to be completely gutted, sacked. And I believe that's where we are right now. And then we have these people saying that all this is happening in the spirit realm, and that, you know, we're living in victory and in the spirit and all this stuff, you know, and we're not. You know, the church is a disaster. The whole thing, from top to the bottom, you know. Even in the remnant camp, those of us that are enlightened with, you know, really the first resurrection. Those of us that have gone through the first resurrection are still confused. But, and it just seems like the more you attempt to clear it up, the worse it gets. But I believe it's all part of God's plan. And I know it is. And I know he's allowing all this to happen for a reason. Because the Lord, you know, it's always a process of building up and tearing down, building up and tearing down. And that's what the Lord's been doing, you know. And when he builds his kingdom and he restores his kingdom, as he promised, when? No man knows. But he will. And it'll be real. And righteousness will reign. And everything unclean will not be there anymore. There'll be no more Chaldeans in the house of God. So all this apostasy, these strangers that have come into our sanctuaries, you know, it's all gone. It'll all be over with, you know. There's a happy ending to this story. And it's not a spiritual concept off in the distance and, you know. Sure, we can apply this to our own lives and the victory that we're experiencing over sin, over the kingdoms of darkness and heavenly realms and all that, but this thing actually happens. This thing manifests. The Lord restores his kingdom. He restores Israel. And Zechariah tells us that this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel shall have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So there's, you know, major prophetic utterances from the, you know, prophet Zechariah, that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Now, he's talking about the physical laying of the physical house, the restored temple after the Babylonian captivity. But then that Zerubbabel will also finish it. So what's that mean? Well, this is where it jumps from the physical to the spiritual, in that Zerubbabel is the type and shadow of the Latter-day Church, the branch that finishes this house. And that's where we are now, because this is what's happening. It's the ministry of the branch that is underway, that is taking place. You know, it's still, to put, you know, clear understanding to exactly where we are, which is part of the what's happening now with this study and my own seeking the Lord, in that. You know, my brother Bill years ago said, if we get a hold of Revelation chapter 11, we'll have a good understanding of everything. And he was right, because so much, all this stuff is all the book of Zechariah, and really Revelation chapter 11 is just so key and foundational to understanding God's plan. But you see the time in Revelation 11 when God is measuring his temple. And he's measuring his house, you know, he's judging his house, basically. And how he's doing it is he's using his branch to do it. And his branch are the two witnesses that are the royal priesthood witnessing the truth into this apostate fallen world. And this word, these words of truth, this testimony, is what is used as God judges his house. And you know, it's the whole process, and part of that judgment is the woes. These are the woes, you know. Woe, what does it say? Woe to you, the inhabitants of the earth, in Revelation chapter 8. This is it. These are the trumpet judgments, the fifth and sixth trumpet, that are the final phase of God's judgment before he returns. And it's all, you know, summed up in Revelation 11, where we see what Hosea talked about, that after the second day I will revive them. And this is what I'm saying, because this is the understanding that I've gotten now, and it's helped me tremendously in understanding where we are. Because I had the questions, where are we, and what's happened to us? What is this that's happened to us? I mean, I speak for, you know, many of us that know what we've been through, you know, as the Lord, you know, even in recently, as like the last 5 years, there's so many of us that out of this time have awakened out of our slumber, and that we see the abomination of desolation. You know, it's the fact that the Lord's given us vision to see it. You know, we've been able to see the apostasy happening in his house, you know. Whatever led up to that. So, you know, what is it that we've been through? What is this experience, you know? Because there's a whole scenario laid out in Revelation chapter 11 where it's the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. And the way I am seeing this now, and that is in the time of the second woe, when it's the sixth trumpet. You know, I really basically lumped the fifth and then a sixth trumpet together. We got the fifth trumpet is the locust scorpions out of the bottomless pit, and the sixth trumpet is the serpents, the liars. So, you know, the signatures of the mark of the beast, the hand, the mark in the hand, the mark on the forehead, connected with the fifth trumpet is the mark on the hand, the scorpion identity. You know, connected with idolatry and covetousness, and take a spoil, ill-gotten gain, you know, usury, everything connected with that. And then the serpent is just the liar, you know, the prophet that speaketh lies, and the army of horsemen, you know, the identities there. So anyway, you know, there's the fifth and the sixth trumpets, which are this first and second woe. And it's the point when we as believers make it past the first and second woe. And at the end of the second woe, as that trumpet is being blown, the trumpet of judgment, some of us wake up, you know. Some of us that are dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified, you know, we stand on our feet. We stand on our feet, and great fear fell upon those that see us. And that's what I see now clearly, is the first resurrection. And it's a spiritual resurrection of the saints that are the overcomers. That, what do they overcome? Well, they overcome all the elements in the seven churches, and, you know, specifically the second death. And the second death is falling away from the truth. And you see the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. And, you know, connected with the time of the bottomless pit and everything I've taught about that, it shows spiritual revival. That's what that word is referencing. And the first resurrection is when an apostate saint comes back to life, and that's in the process of the second trumpet. And, you know, it's pretty easy to just put that on us individually, but also corporately, you know, I mean, and that's always the big discussion going on here. Are these verses individual or are they corporate? Which is a big part of this discussion and confusion going on right now in the house of God in the remnant camp. But, you know, we have to really use Scripture to understand what's really happening, and that's what I'm trying to do. But I've gotten clarity on the fact that after the second day, He will revive us, and I'm convinced that that is talking about the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt that are revived. You know, they're revived. It's the dry bones in the valley in Ezekiel. And this is so huge because Ezekiel chapter 37 is talking about the whole house of Israel. And it's the dry bones that the Lord revives. And it's the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt that the Lord revives. And this is a spiritual revival. And this is what's happening right now. And it leads up to those of us that make it past the second woe. We make it past the deception that ascends out of the bottomless pit during the indignation of the Lord. When the Lord's anger, the smoke that rises up at the end, which is now, the smoke is like locusts. It's likened unto locusts, unto a plague. The plague of locusts were so thick in the sky they blocked out the sun. This is what's happened. The Lord's anger, His smoke, ascends out of the bottomless pit, and to the point that the locusts, false teachers, block out the sun, block out the true gospel. The light of the gospel goes out. The moon, the sun and the moon go dark. The moon is the church, no longer reflecting the light of the true gospel. Well, this is the second woe. You know, this is where we are. And there is a portion that revives, that overcomes the second death caused by this apostasy. And that is the two witnesses. And the way I see this is the two witness royal priesthood spiritual house, you know, and probably on a corporate level here, is really, this is what's taking place right now. And the spiritual house that not one stone is left upon another through apostasy is being built, you know, again, you know, the final time. The spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets as the foundation, and we as lively stones built into the walls, New Jerusalem being builded. And then on the third day, you know, as Ezra said, the house was finished on the third day. And that's what happens, see, on the third day the house is finished. And then that's when it comes down, the spiritual house. So, when the spiritual house is finished on the third day, it's tabernacles. That's when the Feast of Tabernacles manifests. And that's what I went into, you know, heavily in the last show. And this is where we are. And that's when Ezekiel chapter 37, these dry bones are revived to the point that the kingdom is restored. It begins with the revival, and it ends with the brotherhood between Israel and Judah restored. Where it ends up, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. Well, this hasn't happened. And no matter how we want to spiritualize this, and on levels it has, you know, happened spiritually as we apply it to our lives, understanding what the Lord's doing with us. But the Lord restores His kingdom of Israel. And it happens through revival, and then through manifestation, when the Lord inhabits his people. When the Lord takes the children of Israel from among the heathen. And this is what's happened. You know, the house of Israel was shattered, broken, divided. The brotherhood between Judah and Israel was severed. And at the end of the age, at the end of the New Testament, the Lord restores his house. And this is everything that the Zionist movement is attempting to do, the Freemasons, all on a physical layer that infiltrated Christianity through all aspects, where we have the Dominionist Seven Mountains movement, you know, attempting to do this by, you know, taking back Hollywood and taking back the schools and taking back, well, you know, it's all just counterfeit. It's all air. And it's all just fallen on its face. Because these mountains, you know, the symbolism there with the seven mountains thing, these mountains are going to fall. You know, these mountains are going to melt like wax. And, you know, it's a real event. This is not just something abstract that we can, you know, say, oh, it's a nice thought, because I have my full armor of God on and, you know, I'm going to stand against the fiery darts of the devil. Well, you know, it's not just a spiritual metaphor. It's real. It's a real event. The third day is a real of an event as the first coming. And it's going to happen. And I don't think it's going to be long. I don't think it's going to be long before the Lord returns. And he returns in his cloud of witnesses. And, you know, with what I just said about Revelation chapter 11, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, and, you know, how very significant that is. And we see 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Well, see, that's what's happening now, is that verse, that challenging verse, and I was right in there, because it's over the last few months, I've been all over trying to understand all this stuff too, because it's not easy, you know, and now with, you know, the spiritual understanding that the Lord's given all of us, and understanding how the Old Testament physical transfers to this New Testament spiritual. But, you know, we have a tendency to go too far when we, this pendulum. You know, it's all because of the false doctrine, you know, the stuff that's been taught us in the churches. So we react. And, you know, speaking for myself, I mean, it's what I've done. I have overreacted. But what I am coming to, you know, clarity on, in that we saw in Revelation 11 where the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. In other words, the spiritually dead Christians are in the church, lying in the pews of the sanctuaries of the mega churches. The same spiritual force, the same beast that killed Christ, that crucified Christ, basically is the same force that killed us, you know, as we were dead. But there's revival as we make it past the second woe. The second woe is past. Behold, the third comes quickly. Well, this is the transition then. And this is transitioning from the second to the third day. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And Paul is talking about all, meaning all the remnant, all the elect. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Okay, so that's the seventh trumpet. And that's when the transition in Revelation 11 is taking place. And, you know, we can do all we want to apply that to our own personal life spiritually. In a twinkling of an eye, we woke up, whatever. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when we are physically changed, when our mortal bodies are changed into immortal bodies, and we become like Jesus. When we, the elect, those who are accounted worthy, are changed. And it's not a spiritual concept. It's not just an abstract idea. It's real. And that's what John was talking about. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. This is our hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory, okay? And it's not just a nice idea that a Christian has when he, you know, overcomes temptation or whatever. You know, this is all, that's all seeing through a glass darkly. It's all the same as blindness in part. You know, Israel is blind. You know, Israel, God's people, are blind, you know. They're blind in part. But that blindness is changing now. We're at the end of the age. We're at the end of the New Testament era. And this work that the Lord has done in building himself a spiritual house is all coming together. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And John is saying we here because it's those that are the dead in Christ shall rise first. Because John is concerning, when he says we, he's counting himself among these people that will rise, that will resurrect physically. In that the first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. That's the resurrection that we get when we stand up. When our when the dry bones stand up, that's the spiritual resurrection. When our dead bodies, when the dead bodies that are lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt stand up, that's the revival after the second day, the second woe. It's all the same thing. And then there's the third day. There's the third day when the Lord manifests in his tabernacles. I will save the tents of Judah first. That's what it says in Zechariah. Well, that's talking about the remnant. Who's the remnant? Well, it's the tents, the tabernacles. It's us. It's the people. And it's this process, you know. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's the last trumpet. The trump shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. And we've got the dead in Christ, and we've got the rest of the dead, referenced in Revelation 20. We have those that are alive and remain. That's the same as the rest of the dead. Because the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. The 1,000 years is the end of the New Testament era. When the 1,000 years are finished, the bottomless pit is opened. There's no question the bottomless pit is opened. The serpent, scorpion, false teachers, army has completely sacked the church. And, you know, this is a timestamp that we know where we are. We're in the, you know, it's all in context, Ezekiel 37. The Lord, at the time of the dead, or the dry bones, the same thing as the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, making it past the second woe, reviving from the spiritual second death. It sets the stage for the final event, the seventh trumpet. Which is at the end of Ezekiel 38-39, the Gog-Magog War. the Gog Magog War in Revelation chapter 20, when the bad guys are gathered and they encompass the camp of the saints. And the camp of the saints is gathered as well. And it's all the same idea. It's Israel being restored. The Lord is restoring the kingdom of Israel. He's restoring the kingdom that that fell, that was divided, and essentially lay dormant until the time of the end, when the Lord restores his house and he brings glory back into his house. The same glory, or the type and shadow of the glory that Solomon experienced as the Lord's glory filled the former house, as it just a shadow of the glory that is ahead for his true house. His kingdom that never ends, and his kingdom that is not this wretched abomination that we are in the middle of right now. Because his kingdom has victory, and it's upon us. So it's there's no question that we're right here. Hosea, this has been another real pivotal understanding the Lord's opened up to me, in that the three kids in Hosea that he had under his harlot wife Gomer, you know, the symbolism there is gigantic. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Well, that's it right there. That's all. It sums it up right there. There's a portion, there's time that I see clearly in Scripture was the time of the betrayal, when the brotherhood between Israel and Judah was broken. And then we proceeded through the New Testament era. And this is the time when ye are not my people, when God's people Israel, the identity of his people Israel, lie dormant. And then at the end of the age, which is now, his children are gathered. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, the time of the New Testament is when the Gentile heathen is allowed to come into the house of God. It's allowed to join Israel. But all this time, mysteriously, the identity of Israel has lie dormant, and it's still abstract. But there's this reference in Hosea here, when ye are not my people, and then it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So there's this time when it's the divorce, when God divorces Israel, basically, the teaching of that. It's all at work here. And then what's happening now? What is the signature of all remnant believers that are revived? What's the signature of the dead bodies that have stood on their feet? What's the signature of the dead bone, of the dry bones? Well, we all know one thing. We all know that we're Israel. We know who Israel is. We know Israel. We know the Israel of God, our God's chosen people, and it's us. It's the church. And this is all the mystery that's taking place right now, as the Lord is restoring his house. He's restoring this house. What house? Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and David said, Solomon, my son, is younger and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. This is 1 Chronicles. That was this verse, chapter 22. Here's 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord has filled the house of God. This is all talking about the glory of the latter, of the former house. See, this is all God's glory manifesting in this temple made with hands. This magnificent structure, Solomon's temple. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. See, that's all gigantic symbolism going on there. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. This is verse 2. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. So, I mean, this is all talking about the former house and the glory of the Lord in the former house. And there's all this symbolism taking place in Revelation that I've only barely just like popped the top on this thing, you know, seeing the connections of the smoke filling the temple and all this. And, you know, who knows what's ahead as far as understanding the Lord's opening up, but... This is the former house that it's being talked about in Chronicles. Solomon's house is his kingdom of peace that goes bad. It falls, you know, it's destroyed. And because that wasn't it. That was only a shadow of God's kingdom that has no end. You know, and it's in Daniel, you know, in the days of these kings, I will set up a kingdom that will not be destroyed. You know, this is all what this is happening, and it's all real. It's not a metaphor. It's not a nice symbolic idea. But I submit to you that what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane as this process took place, as he was about to, you know, fulfill the Lord's will in atoning for the sins of mankind. And at that time, the day before his crucifixion, he was betrayed. Zechariah chapter 11, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. This is talking about Israel. It's talking about the physical house of Israel. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, every one, the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So there's the remnant, even at that time, the Lord, they knew. Huh, they knew what was happening. And I submit there were people at the time of this, at the crucifixion, that knew what was happening because they knew the scripture. When Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and the church has taken that scripture about the Lord forsaking Jesus and turned it into this complete, you know, false doctrine. What Jesus was doing when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was reciting the 22nd Psalm, and he was telling the people that were there, the remnant, the people that knew, these people here that knew that this was the word of the Lord being fulfilled. He told them, he was saying, folks, this is it. It's happening right now, right before your eyes. Psalms 22, which wasn't Psalms 22 at the time, because they didn't number the Psalms until, you know, way later. Jesus was reciting the first verse of that chapter of Psalms, so that they knew, because that's how they used to reference the portions of Scripture, by the first sentence. Jesus was telling the people, this is it, you know, not one bone will be broken, and his side will be pierced. And he was bringing to light the fact that this was scripture being fulfilled right before their very eyes. Why did Jesus say Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani in Hebrew? Because he was reciting Hebrew from the scriptures. So anyway, just that little note. And this is all kind of stuff taking place here in Zechariah. It was broken in that day. This is the bond between Judah and Israel. Beauty in bands. The poor of the flock that waited upon me knew it was the word of the Lord. See, this is, you know, these people knew this was coming. Jesus knew it was coming. Zechariah 11, verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Well, we all know this story, and we just know this is scripture fulfilled. The Lord said to me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So here it is, you know. Through this betrayal, through this manifestation of basically the Antichrist, Judas. Judas as the man of sin, the son of perdition, you know, type and shadow, is basically the Lord beginning his strange work where he allows his house to then, from this point forward, be consumed with desolation, you know. It's completely taken over with flesh. But just a bad scene, you know, all contrary to what's being taught by the harlot church, teaching that everything's good, you know. Zechariah 11:15, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instrument of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear the claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Well, you know, I submit to you that is talking about the mystery of iniquity, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that runs parallel to the truth. You know, the false religion, basically, being led by the Antichrist, this character we've come to know so well as the Antichrist. And this is what's taking place here in Zechariah 11. As the Lord is it's just the Lord is about his work, this amazing work that he has done and recorded for our admonition, working with his people Israel. And at this juncture in time, his house is just gone, divided. He's severed the covenant that he made with them. And it's not looking good. But then we see Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6. In that day, what day? Well, this is the end. This is jumping to the end now. The end of the New Testament. The end of this era. The era of the Antichrist. The era of whatever. Religion. Christianity. Christendom. Whatever you want to call it. You guys know what I'm talking about. But Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So here it is, Zechariah 11, we've got this kingdom being shattered, destroyed, severed, the covenant annulled, And then we jump forward to the last days when the governors of Judah shall be a hearth of fire. What's that? Well, that's Revelation 11:5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So there's the governors of Judah. Those are the two witnesses. That's the two witness body of truth speakers. The body that the Lord preserves. The body of believers that are present as a type and shadow of John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah at the end, testifying before the Lord's return. So we see the connection in Zechariah 12:6, the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. And we see in Revelation 11, if any man hurts them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemy. It's the same thing going on here, you know. It's the fire, the cleansing fire of God's word, devouring the spiritual enemies, you know, of darkness, the forces of darkness. Zechariah 12:7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. The tents of Judah are the tabernacles of Judah. That's the first fruits. That's the former rain on one layer. And I'm not going to go there right now. The former and the latter rain is still a little... I think there's actually a dual fulfillment happening there. One idea is the former rain is the Pentecost outpouring, the latter rain being the tabernacles outpouring, which is, you know, absolutely true. But then I also see a former rain outpouring in that the revival that happens in the tents of Judah, the tabernacles of Judah, the remnant, and then... that works its way out into the whole house. Well, you know, stuff I have to leave up to you to seek the Lord on. I'm still, you know, putting it together myself. But the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Okay, there's something, you know, really cool happening there. I'm not quite sure. But it's all talking about the third day. It's talking about the second coming. And it's talking about the manifest sons of God. And that the Lord does it in phases. What is it? You know, stay tuned. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David. So here's the Lord. The you know, the meek shall inherit the earth right here. You know, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The weak, the meek, the poor in spirit. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day, the third day, that's my paraphrasing, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So here we see, you know, this verse that's used to, you know, teach that the physical Jewish people will look upon whom they have pierced. And hey, there's probably there's a layer there that's probably going to happen. But most significantly, it's talking about the apostate church that has no idea what they've done. That their sin and uncleanliness, their idolatry, what it's done, as they're hooting and hollering in these churches, you know, praising and singing, while they have no clue what they did. They have no idea that they're the ones whom they've pierced. You know, that's what's happening here. It's talking about the church. And in that day, there'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarim in the valley of Megiddon. Well, this is the Battle of Armageddon. And all this happening now is all counterfeited by Satan, in that he is portraying these Armageddon movies in all variations of, you know, Earth's destruction in 2012 and whatever, you know, scenario. All counterfeits of the truth, which is the truth, the struggle between truth and lies. The multitudes in the valley of decision, you know, deciding which way they're going to go, is the Battle of Armageddon. And it's raging right now. And through this time, the multitudes in the valley of decision, in the valley of judgment, in the time of judgment, because we're in the time of judgment. We're in the fifth, sixth trumpets, judgments. The overcomers are making it through. The judgments, the deception, the second death. Zechariah chapter 13, "And that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness." It's talking about the Lord opening up his fountains of living water again to the house of David and the house of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's talking about the revival of the house, of the spiritual house, the latter house. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land." So this is it right here. We've got the two identities here, serpents and scorpions. We've got the prophets, you know, unclean spirits as the serpent identity. And we have the idols. "I will cut off the names of the idols." We have the scorpion identity there. And that's what's taking place here. There's a time when the Lord, you know, steps in. He raises up out of his holy habitation. It says in Zechariah that "I will fight with you as in the day of battle." And that the battle at the end of the age is the same, is dramatic and critical as the first battle, when the Lord conquered death, when he, you know, atoned for the sins of mankind and inflicted Satan's deadly wound. The beast's deadly wound. It says the beast because the beast is the corporate body of people who are being controlled by the beast. The idol shepherd, really, Abaddon, Apollyon, you know, the same Satan being controlling, deceiving the nations, deceiving the minds. This is the beast that was, as the nations were so deceived to the point they actually killed the very Messiah they were waiting for. Beast out of the sea, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Hosea chapter 13. But there's a day when the Lord causes the unclean spirits and the idols to pass out of the land. You know, it's not always like this, folks. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Okay, that was the verse I was looking for, because this is it, when the Lord steps in and he smites these shepherds, and he turns his hand upon the little ones. You know, where are we? Is this happening now? You know, probably, you know, on a level or the little ones are the remnant, the meek, the poor in spirit. It shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when the Lord returns, when he manifests himself and his people. These people will say that the Lord is my God. In Ezekiel chapter 37, at the end of the chapter, when the Lord is restoring his house, the two sticks are coming back together. This didn't happen at the cross, folks. It didn't happen at the cross. There's a whole move, a whole teaching that says it did. Didn't. Ezekiel 37:19, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, his fellows. I will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And this gets right back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the big million-dollar question. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, let's continue on in Ezekiel, and we're going to close out. Ezekiel 37:23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I just have to ask you, has this happened yet, folks? Has the Lord delivered his people from their idols and their detestable things? Ezekiel 37:24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall be one. They shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe them, and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, for my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. So there it is. He will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. This is Tabernacles. Well, jumping ahead, the next verse, Ezekiel 37:27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And see, these are very profound, amazing words of hope. And the biggest fact is the matter, this hasn't happened yet. So anybody that's feeling down and discouraged, take heed, you know, be of good cheer, because, you know, our future is glorious. Glorious. And we see this everlasting covenant. And anyone thinks that we're living in this covenant is, you know, mistaken. We're supposed to be. But this time of the Holy Spirit's influence upon God's people is only in preparation for when this latter house is manifest. And this glory, when my tabernacle also shall be with them. this is the whole picture of the camp of the saints and the tabernacle in the middle of the camp of the saints, and it all ends up with the house being completed on the third day. And that house is the same thing as the bride. And the New Testament is the time when the invitations are being made. And the Lord has sent his people to the highways and the byways looking for people that want to come to the wedding feast. And no one wants to come. They're all too busy, you know. And believe me, this whole thing comes together. It hasn't happened yet. And we see the bride of Christ in his chambers. You know, enter into thy chamber and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation is overpast. And, you know, we're clearly in the time of the Lord's anger. The Lord's wrath is being poured out without mixture, as his entire house has just been completely destroyed through false doctrine, false teaching. And it's the overcomers, the ones that are in their chambers right now as a bride being prepared until this indignation is overpassed. Until that time, the bride is revealed. The time when New Jerusalem comes down, when the tabernacles of God are with men. This is where we are, folks, and it hasn't happened yet. And it's going to happen. It's probably going to happen pretty soon. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what it's talking about at the end of Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is what it's talking about at the end of the book of Revelation. This is what it's talking about at the end of the New Testament era. At the third day is when the holy city comes down. When on the third day the city is built, and it's the realization of the prophecy in Daniel that 70 weeks are determined, and basically the first 69 weeks were physical weeks leading up to the cross, and the 70th week is the New Testament era. The New Testament is the 70th week of Daniel. And it began with Passover, and it ends in tabernacles at the end of the week. And this is what this is. And it's coming. It hasn't happened yet. It will. And we will, the elect, the overcomers, will be like him. We'll be like Jesus, like when Jesus was walking around after his resurrection. You know, and that's what we have to look forward to. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's not glory that we can walk around like little big shots, you know, superheroes. But I submit to you, we will be superheroes in every sense of the word, because, you know, it says that in that day that they will grab a hold of the skirt of he who is a Jew, knowing that God is with you. And that's what the Lord's doing. You know, he's preparing his people to those who understand among the people will instruct many. And that can't be manifesting now because no one's being instructed. No one can hear, you know. You have to hear to be instructed. And, you know, I submit that this is the preparation for the coming of the Son of Man we're in right now. Right at the end of this great apostasy, this little season, this short space, when there is a body of two witness believers, the two witness body or it rains not in the days of their prophecy. Well, that's what we're in right now. These words of truth are being spoken as a testimony, as a witness, as all legal terms. These are all going to be, these words are going to be used as in judgment. As, you know, the words that we speak are going to be used against those, you know, that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But at the same time, the twofold nature of this judgment is that at the same time, you know, when the seventh trump sounds, you know, it's going to be really bad for the lost, and it's going to be really good for the saints, because that's when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, and these prophetic scriptures manifest. Tabernacles, when the Lord manifests in his people, not to be confused with, you know, spiritual indwelling, when the Lord will physically manifest himself. What that exactly looks like, I don't know, but the scripture describes what Jesus was like after his resurrection. We'll see him like he is, and we will be like him, it says. So encourage each other with these words. And that's what I'm hoping to do. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine saying goodbye.